I want to start today by simply thanking you. You did an amazing job yesterday. It was one of our biggest events every year. We've had so many things we've had to adjust on this year and to do differently. And I need to commend you because you have done so well dealing with those adjustments and those challenges that we've experienced. They are frustrating. They are difficult. But you've been so positive in that time. And I thank you for that. Yesterday was just tremendous. I'm never shocked at how this church comes through. Yesterday we had about 355 people. We socially distanced, we wore masks, but we still got to have a great day and make a tremendous impression on an awful lot of people. So I want to thank you so very much for all that you did to make that such a very, very special day for us. We are blessed here. Thank you for all the ways you're blessing this community. And thank you for that attitude and outlook that you have in this book. Well, I'm kind of excited today. We're going to begin a new three-part lesson series that we're calling Gifted Today. And it's important. I love the holidays for a million little reasons. I mean, there are so many reasons. I love it because we get to do some good things here. I love it because people generally seem to be happier. They seem to be more generous and more gracious. People seem to have more hope this time of year. They seem to take greater thought of how they treat other people. Not everybody does that, but so many people do. And those are all good and godly traits, and anytime that happens, it's good. I love the holidays for a million little reasons and for one great big reason. I want to be very clear today. I love the holidays for a million little reasons, one great big reason. That big reason is because more people think about Jesus this time of year than any other. And when people think about Jesus, it all makes us happy. It really should. I need to be real clear. Jesus, there is no reason in the world to believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. In fact, the odds of it are like 1 to 365. That's a very, very slim chance. Most people believe that a study that thinks that he was born sometime in September. There actually one guy that did a study, and he actually gave the time of day and the date. I don't know, Scott, how it came to the time of day, but maybe you heard Mary's dream or something. I don't know. But I do know that December 25th has never told us, but I'm going to change it. I refuse to spend 364 days a year trying to get people to think about Jesus and only to slap their hand on the one time of year when even the worst people think about it. The fact is, I'm going to do what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says. I'm going to take every thought captive and to make it obedient to Christ. I'm going to do my very best to use their thoughts to God's glory. And that's really what I want to do this time of year, because I believe this time of year is so very valuable. It's such an opportunity for us with our friends and our neighbors and the people in our lives. And if they're thinking about Jesus, commend them and point them to the Scriptures. That's what we ought to do. Well, this is the time of year when a lot of people think about the wise men coming to see Jesus. And that text in Matthew chapter 11, where they open their treasures and they offer to them gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are pretty simple words, but if you analyze them very carefully, you'll discover an extremely important theological truth that is often overlooked. And that is this: that those gifts were not wrapped. They were wrapped. Because if they were wrapped, Matthew would have included something along these lines. The loaves and gifts were encompassed about with about 7 square cubits of paper, and the paper was covered within and without with pictures of frosty, a man in snow, and Joseph purposed in his heart to cast the paper into a barrel of refuse, but Mary said unto him, "Cease, man, drop the vexing parchment, it should be set aside for future generations." And Joseph just rolled his eyes, and it came to pass that the babe was more interested in the paper than the frankincense. And that's not in your Bible. So I'm pretty sure that they were not wrapped. There are two reasons I know that. One is, it tells me two things. One is, these people that brought the gift were wise. And the second thing is that they were men. Now, somebody may not appreciate this, but that is a are not good at wrapping stuff, okay? I mean, anytime I wrap something, you can pick out for a mile away the gift that I wrap, okay? I just spent an hour trying to wrap the gift while Melody's wrapping 1,000. It's just amazing to watch. I can take a gift the size of a deck of cards, and a piece of paper the size of a regulation volleyball court, and when I'm done, there still will be part of it, the gift going out. And so what I tend to do is I'll draw on it, or I'll take another kind of wrapping paper and mismatch it, or cut a little square out of the other, just stick it on there, you know. On the other hand, Miss Jenkins can take a 12 by 12 inch piece of paper and wrap an airplane. It's amazing to me. Apparently she likes to wrap things. I mean, if you get a gift from her and it comes with batteries, the batteries will be wrapped separately. I think it's some sort of neurological problem. Maybe we need counseling, or we might have to pay. This tells me this. Man doesn't know much about wrapping. But everything that mankind has learned about giving, he's learned from God. God is the great giver. God is in the giving business. You ever thought about that? How God is in the giving business? I mean, the Bible tells us that God gave man and woman the perfect paradise. And when man and woman sinned, he gave the piece of skin from an innocent animal and replaced the fig leaves that they had tried to cover their nakedness, their shame or nakedness with. God comes along and he gave Noah a plan to build an ark that would save everyone that wanted to get on that ark from the judgment that was to come as a result of their unrighteousness. God didn't have to do that, but he chose to save man. God gave Pharaoh a precious miracle child of her old age, and she named him Isaac, and he is the one that the Savior will eventually come through. God gave the Israelites possession of a land flowing with milk and honey, even though there were people who doubted and disputed and complained and grumbled. God is in the giving business. He gives the prophets to plead with his people to tell them about the amazing coming of Jesus to the world. God gave the scriptures to prophecy of a Messiah, to prophesy of a Messiah who would come to deliver and save. God gave the shepherds a pronouncement by which the angels told that Jesus was born. God gave the wise men a star to lead them to the young child with a gift. God gave Joseph the patience to understand the strange circumstances of a virgin with a child. God gave the world the Prince of Peace. God gave Jesus the place of sinners on the cross to bear the sorrow and shame. And Jesus gave his life for sinners. God offers to give all men pardon for their sin that they have committed against him, against his holiness, so that they can know everlasting life through his son. God is in the giving business. God is a great giver. Amen? What a great giver our God is. The Bible talks about it a lot. We made this most famous scripture in all the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is a great giver. Our theme text for this series, James chapter 1 and verse 17, we'll talk about in a minute, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. John will write, Jesus told the woman, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said it to you, give me a drink of water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Paul wrote, he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And then he said again in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you've been saved and not of yourself. For by grace you've been saved through faith and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God is a giver. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. God is a great giver. We don't ever need to forget that. Again, our theme. And today what we want to do is we want to talk about this important truth. That God doesn't just give us our children, our homes, our jobs. God doesn't just give us a car and our friends. But God gives us abilities. He gives us abilities. And today I want to talk to you about how we are gifted. You are gifted. Hope you picked up on the outlines when you came in and you'll make a few notes as we study together today. First of all, let's know that every talent you have is from God. You're gifted. Every ability you have, regardless of how great or small it is, every gift you have is from God. The Bible talks a lot about gifts. And sometimes people get confused about what are the miraculous first century gifts, like the ability to speak in tongues that you might study, or the ability to heal someone, and 21st century gifts. And sometimes we get all upset about it. I want to do a quick Bible study with you this morning. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to open real quickly to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And you might mentally note as you turn to Acts 10 or as you scroll to Acts 10, you might make a mental note that in Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church, Christ sent the Holy Spirit. The apostles spoke in tongues after the Spirit was received, and they were gifted with the Holy Spirit, the miraculous ability. That was a miraculous spiritual gift. By the time we come to Acts chapter 10, the church is probably at least a few months, some people say a few years old. Persecution is beginning to come into the church. But he got it out of the name of Peter. The Bible tells us that Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. A centurion, that means a guy who was over 100 men, a devout man who feared God of all households, and he gave alms generously to all the people. He prayed to God continually. So you got this guy, he's a really good guy. And what we're going to notice in this story, and listen, we're going to notice in this story, is though he was a giver, though he was a prayer, though he was a devout man, he was a lost man. Because God is going to take Peter, one of the guy who preached the sermon in Acts chapter 2, the guy who the tongues fell on and who spoke with tongues, and is going to use him to teach Cornelius the gospel. In fact, here's kind of the setting of the story, verses 9 through 12. Peter has to be taught before Peter can teach Cornelius. You see, Peter had grown up as a Jewish person, and he believed that everything was unclean that God had said was unclean. He believed that certain animals were unclean, and therefore that certain people were unclean, and therefore that no Gentile person could ever be one of God's people. The Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9 that Peter went up on the housetop, it was about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing his meal for him, he fell in a trance and the heavens opened, and something like a great sheep descending and laying down by four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time and said, "Watch it. What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. God is trying to get a message to Peter. And almost immediately after, these guys show up from Caesarea to bring Peter to Cornelius to tell him about Christ. If what happened in verses 9 through 16 had not happened, Peter might have said to these people, "No, Cornelius is a Gentile, he's unclean." But God is making it very clear to Peter what was unclean is now clean. Gentiles can be Christians. Now folks, you may not know that, but it's important to almost everyone in this room because we are all the Gentile race. We're not Jewish people. And so we couldn't be saved had this story not gotten through to Peter and to from God and not had God not communicated. Now I want you to know what happened. Peter shows up. Peter starts talking to him about Jesus. And a lot of good things happen. A lot of neat things happen. But I want you to notice what happened in verse 44. Peter is talking about Jesus. Peter was still saying these things. And the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers among them, among the circumcised, that's the Jewish people, who had come with Peter were amazed. Now watch it here. Because here's our word, gift. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing the speaking in tongues and extolling God. They couldn't believe that Gentile people had the same thing happen to them that happened to them in Acts chapter 2. Peter declared, "Can anyone devote water from baptizing these people and receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's verses 47 and 48. Now I want you to notice three quick things. about this first. First of all, I want you to know that these people received the Holy Spirit in a manner that no one else ever had except the apostles. And if you study the rest of your Bible, you'll never find another time where anyone received the Holy Spirit in any way other any time like this. Acts 2 and Acts 10 are unique. We don't receive the Holy Spirit that way today. That's not the measure we receive. We receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized, but not in the same way that in Acts 2 and Acts 10. The second thing I want you to notice about this is that these people who received the Holy Spirit were still not saved. They still need to be baptized. Else the word would not be commanded here. Peter would have said, I suggest sometime in the world you might think about being baptized. But I want you to understand today that even the gift, the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit that's given in Acts chapter 2 did not save them. And there are people today that think that if you have the Holy Spirit, you're automatically saved. We're going to see in a minute that's not the truth. They were not saved. And the third thing I want you to notice in this text is that they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And that is essential for us to understand. Now, if you have your Bible, let's open Acts chapter 8. Rather than put all these verses on the screen, I wanted to just walk through them with you. And I brought my Bible up here this morning, so if you'll turn with me, whether you're on your computer or wherever, to Acts chapter 8. And I want to notice verses 1 through 3. We're going backward just a little bit, but it helps our understanding of the difference between first century gifts and 21st century gifts. And that's important for our study today. Because I'm going to tell you today, you're gifted. Now here's what happened. In Acts chapter 8, there's persecution that has arisen from the result of verse 1 through 3 of the stoning of Stephen. Stephen's been killed because Stephen told people that anybody could be saved. And it made Jewish people mad, and so they stoned Stephen rather than believing God. Now, Acts 10 is going to come in 2 chapters later. God's going to make it really clear. Gentile people can be saved. Look at verse 3. And Saul made havoc in the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and taking them, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then you'll find out that a man by the name of Philip goes down to Samaria, and he preaches Christ to those people. In fact, verse 9 tells us, or excuse me, verse 12 will tell us that. But look at verse 9. There's a guy there by the name of Simon. This is not Simon here. It's another Simon. Just like we have more than one Linda here, they had more than one Simon in the first century. This is a different Simon. Simon comes along. And Simon is a magician. He tells people that he has power from God. He doesn't. He knows he doesn't. But the people know, and they believe he is powerful. When Simon hears about Jesus, the Bible tells us he is baptized, just like all the others. He believes in Jesus, he was baptized. There's what you need to notice about it. When people believe in Jesus, the natural action is baptism in the Bible. They believe Jesus, they're baptized. Simon's baptized as well. Simon sees the gift that the people see Philip performing miracles, and he is amazed, and he walks to be able to perform miracles. He's been a trickster. Now people are calling Philip instead of him. Now look at verse 9. Or excuse me, verse 12. Nope, not verse 9. I've already told that. Verse 13. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, who was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done, that when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he as yet had not fallen upon him, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, here's how the apostles and Cornelius got the Holy Spirit. It fell from God. Nobody else got it that way. The way other people got the gift of the Spirit was apostles, Peter and John. Philip couldn't do it. Nobody else could do it. Would lay hands on them and they received that miraculous ability to perform signs and wonders. And in the first century church, there were all sorts of signs and wonders going on. But everybody that did it had gotten that ability from an apostle who laid hands on them. In fact, Philip didn't do it, so Peter and John come down for the very purpose of laying hands on them so you have that ability. Simon sees it that he says, give me this ability, not ability to do miracles, give me this ability, the ability so that if I lay hands on someone, they can perform miracles. And the rest of the story is, Peter tells him, your money perished with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God, that gift can't be bought. That's Acts chapter 8. What Acts chapter 8 shows us is the way that the Spirit was conferred in the first century. Now you've got to ask a question. If you're with me, you're still with me, you've got to ask a question. Why then and why not now? Why then and why not now? If you turn your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the text will tell you that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is not working. Why then and why not now? Why can someone speak in tongues in the first century and they can't speak in miraculous tongues, the tongue of just the language, in the 21st century? Here's the reason. It was needed in the first century. You needed some way to confirm that the person that was talking to you from God. And if England suddenly started speaking Hungarian, you would know, without studying, you would know this person must have an ability from God. Now, and that would confirm the word. They didn't have a Bible. They had to confirm my word. You pick up your Bible. You look and say, it's what he's saying is true. That's how the word is confirmed. So the first century, there were all sorts of gifts that were needed. The gift of knowledge was needed. So that you could confirm what was being said. The gift of discerning of visions was needed. The gift of healing was needed. All these gifts were needed both to confirm the word and to confirm the speaker of the word. Those were first century miraculous gifts. Now I contend that every gift that exists in the first century still exists in the 21st century, just not in a miraculous way. So we have people who can speak in tongues. Not gobbledygook like many large denominations our world teach, but a language that they study. I could study French the rest of my life, and I couldn't get it. Some of you know I can speak Spanish, right? I heard that. You know how you speak Spanish? I'm going to give you my quick Spanish lesson. Any word, you put an O at the end of it. If it's a male word, Tom, you put L at the end of it. If it's a female word, you put Y. So there you go. There you go. You speak Spanish, right? And that's how you do it. Guess what? I can't speak Spanish. I've studied Spanish. For years, every time I go to a Spanish-speaking country, I'll study Spanish. Now, I'm going to learn it this time. I still get audible right. Right? Well, I just can't do it. But I've got a friend that speaks 12 languages. She says that's the first two or three. It's easy. I'm still learning English. Okay? So in the 21st century, we don't need the ability to immediately speak in a foreign language. We can find somebody to interpret for us. We can find someone that speaks that language. We can find someone to translate. We don't have the need for to have someone that has the gift of knowledge. Because we have men and women who have the gift of knowledge. They have the ability to study and to learn over a period of time. But in the first century, it's needed immediately. And here's what I want you to hear today. From all that lengthy stuff I just said. A gift is a gift from God. I don't care if I'm at a first century miraculous gift or a 21st century non-miraculous gift. A gift is a gift, and it's good. It's good. It's from God. And every gift that you have is from God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 6 says, having been gift given according to the grace that's given to us, use them. A gift is a gift. It doesn't matter where it comes from. It doesn't matter where it's a miraculous gift or a 21st century gift. It's still from God. You are gifted. Two more verses, quickly. Ephesians 4, verse 7. We already mentioned that verse. And then this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 11. The same Spirit works in all these things, the Spirit of each one individually as He wills. Here's what I want you to remember from this first point. You've got an outline, write it down. Here's what you're writing down. There is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. Every one of you have gifts. Some of you have more gifts than others. Some of you have gifts that are brighter and bigger than others. But there's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. Therefore, every Christian should serve. And point number two, you need to know today that God gifted you. God gave you the talent and gifted you with all purpose and for a reason. There are no accidents. The Bible talks about the gift of giving. Some of you have the gift of giving. All the money in the world and you abuse it and spend it on yourself. Others, I mean, God doesn't give you a lot of money, but you're still generous. It amazes me. The amount of money a person has never affects whether they're generous or not. Never affects whether they're generous or not. And it never will affect whether you will not be more generous if God today tripled your salary. You would not be more generous than you were yesterday. Your level of generosity will not change. God gave you a gift. And whatever that gift is that he gave you, he gave it to you for a reason. There are no accidental gifts. Therefore, there are no insignificant gifts. For you to say, you know, I don't know where my gift is, and I don't really think I have one, and so I'm going to sit back and do nothing. You're swiping God in the face and saying, God, I know you gave me a gift, but listen, I tell you, I don't think it's a good enough gift. I wish I had Brother Smith's gift. That Brother Smith gift, then I would be a great servant, Cleveland. You'll use your gifts, the ability you have. Not only give them, everyone will give them for a purpose or a reason. And that's valuable for us to remember and realize. If you do not use the gift, you have the purpose here, but ultimately you lose, the lost lose, and the church loses. You realize that? If you do not use the gift that God has given you for the purpose of God, you can take your gift and you can use it for yourself. An abuse bomb. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But you're going to remember, you may take that gift of being able to make money, everything you touch turns to gold, and you may use the only for yourself, and you'll profit from it. But ultimately, you will lose because you'll lose your soul. Also, the lost will lose because they will not get the benefit of your gift. And also, the church will lose because it does not get the benefit of your gift. God needs you to use your gift to do his good work. Number three, you are responsible for how you use every gift of God. You're responsible for how you use every gift of God. Again, remember, God's gifted you. God has blessed you with gifts, and you're responsible for the use of that gift. You're responsible for how you use it. You're responsible if you abuse that gift. You're responsible for it. In fact, the Bible tells us the things that were dedicated to God were not to be misused. There are 99 items in the Bible that are said to be dedicated to God by the offerings in the Old Testament. Before they were given, they were dedicated to God. The items that were in the temple of the Old Testament were dedicated before they were given to God. And anytime someone misused something that was dedicated to God in the Bible, they were punished for it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 that you yourself, the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you misuse what God has given you, you've been dedicated to God, give up to God, you're sinning. Don't misuse what God has blessed you. You are not blessed to consume, but you're blessed to bless. And finally, number four, or I want to mention this before we go. Number four, you are responsible for a full proof of your ministry. And sometimes people use that verse as a verse talking to preachers. I don't know that it is. You realize that every one of us are ministers? Every one of us here. That's a sentence that's been lost in our culture. I don't know if it happened because of the European use of the word minister, or it happened because we've abused it here by calling our preachers minister. But the truth is, every Christian is to be a minister. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2, he hits it over and over again. You're a minister. So I want to ask you how you do it. Are you making full proof of your ministry? You're gifted. Are you using the gift that God gave you? You can use the gift God gave you to support your family. That is not an abuse of a gift. You can use the gift that God gave you to help people that are in need. You can use the gift that God's given you to do God's good work. You can use the gift that God's given you to provide encouragement. And man, do people ever need encouragement right now? I do. And I came in this morning, the first four people spoke to me. No, that's not true. The first two people spoke to me, didn't. The next four people spoke to me, they're all complaining. I'm not complaining about them complaining, because that would be complaining. That would be an encouragement. Most of you are encouraging, even the people who complain to me are encouraged. But there's so much that goes wrong today, isn't there? So many problems have to deal with today. And we can find ourselves in those. What if you determine I'm going to be an encourager to everybody that I confront today, everybody that I come in contact with? That would be the work of God. That would be using to give generous, to live generous, to stand with the hurting, to help people find their place. Are you making full proof of your ministry? What is your ministry? Are you making the most of it for God? Are you using the gift that God's given you? You are gifted. Are you using them for God? You can serve in silence, but God knows best we serve in community. I challenge all of us to serve. Now listen very carefully as we close. You'll be happier, more fulfilled, and more connected to God when you use your gift as God meant for you to use it. Your life will be more complete. It just will always work. I want to promise you that for 100% of the time, that will never fail. When you use God's gift for God's purposes that He's given you, your life will be richer. Your life will be fuller. You'll be more connected to the people around you and the people that love God. Thank you for listening. I hope this lesson has been a blessing in your life. I hope you'll realize and you'll take with you today this great truth. You are gifted. Today, if we can help you in any way, whether you need prayers for these people, or whether you need to be baptized today, like the people in Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 8, and in Acts chapter 10, for the forgiveness of your sins, we will aid you in any way we can. If we can help you, will you come as we stand?